right. Thank you all so much. Appreciate that. If you got a Bible, turn to John chapter 6. We were there last week. We're going to be there again today. Not the same sermon. Don't worry. It'll be a little different. But we were talking to the kids this morning, and long about 1500 BC. Long time ago, right? That whole thing with Abraham, that whole thing with Moses and the manna and the children of Israel and the wandering around occurred. And when Jesus comes on the scene in John chapter 6, that had been their history for 1500 years. We don't have anyone in America that can claim that, at least not in the United States of America, because our country just ain't that old. And so when Jesus comes on the scene and does a miracle, the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000, he definitely catches the attention of the people. They say, wait a minute, we know this one. It wasn't like, out of the left field or, you know, something they weren't familiar with. In fact, they had for all of the long history up to that point of the nation. I mean, 1,500 years, that's a lot of history. They had already developed this way of thinking in regards to that story. We tell it now, and I don't know about you, but I think sometimes we imagine that those stories of the wilderness wanderings and the day of Jesus are just kind of like, it's the same country, it's just all together. But no, they had had this long history of many, many religious teachers training the people, instructing the people, remember what we did, remember what happened, don't do that again. And then they would have like offshoots and little smaller lessons that go along with it, little applications. They even had not devotional books like we have, but they had these sayings and things that they would use to teach the children and teach the adults so that they didn't forget these things. This is not just a recent, you know, here, and then they would end up with talking with Jesus. We're talking about generations of people who had delved into that part of their past and all that it encompassed and all that came out of it. And then they had this other very painful part of their history that not only did they not learn that lesson well, but they continued to repeat it. All of the prophets up to the time of Jesus. All of the prophets, read them all, is a over and over and over again. In each new generation with each new king, somebody stepping up and saying, hey, you remember when we did that in the wilderness? That was bad. Remember we left Egypt? God released us from slavery. We want to make sure we keep walking with him, because if we don't, yeah, it's back to slavery we go. Again and again. This is nothing new. So when Jesus steps on the scene and does this miracle, the feeding of the 5,000, we look at it and go, wow, that was cool. I mean, that'd be great. We could have a potluck and we could have you know, perpetual potlucks. It'd be wonderful. No, for those people, they see that and they go, hey, y'all, what's happening? Because the only other time that God miraculously provided bread for us is a sore spot in our history, where he loved us enough to care for us and rescue us. And the generation that left Egypt end up dying in the wilderness because they would not continue to believe him. And so while it is true, if you read through the passage, Jesus said, some of you are just here because you want more bread. Yes, all right? Listen, you come to Crock Pot of Gold, some of you will just come because you like to eat lots of different flavors of food, and that is perfectly fine. We do it for that reason. It's an American thing. It's a Baptist church. We eat. Okay, come to Crock Pot of Gold. Bring you. Are we providing tins? Sometimes we provide tins. Yes? No? We don't know. Oh, they're over there. All right, there you go. Okay, so we got muffin tins?
Yes.
Dave, I still give you credit for that. I don't know if that was you, but in my mind, you did it. You come to Crock Pot of Gold, you get a muffin tin, and you ladle yourself some soup or some different flavored stuff in every one of them, and you just like eat yourself sick. I usually do two pans, and then I go home and wish I had not done that. So there are times when people show up for the food. We do that in church, do it at, you know, in events out of the community. There were people that definitely just showed up for the miracle of the bread, hoping it would happen again. Yes. But I guarantee you, there were some people that showed up there and said, what is God doing? We're not a godless culture. They may have had their misgivings and their failings. But when somebody shows up and does a miracle, like feeding all of those people, and then gathers 12 baskets that represent the 12 nations of the tribe of Israel, yeah, there are some heads turning. Jesus has their full attention. We looked at this passage last week. We talked about how some of the people were coming for short-term gains, and that we also sometimes can live for that. We don't just show up for the food, but you know what I mean. You just like, give me a short course correction. I'm not talking about a lifelong walk with God. I just don't want this bad stuff to happen anymore. I'm hungry right now. Feed my hunger. I'm having a difficulty. And hey, there are some times when honestly, you really do just need some help in the moment. It's a panic moment. It's a difficult moment. But to only want the short term from God and not have a desire to walk a life out with Him, that's short-sighted. We don't want to be those people. We don't want to be the folk that only showed up for the bread and didn't want Jesus. Amen? We want to be the people that hunger for something more. There's something more here than just getting my temporary needs fed. And today we want to talk about that. We want to begin this conversation beginning in verse 30 of John chapter 6, where Jesus says to them, where they say to Jesus, excuse me, verse 30, "What sign will you perform then that we may see it and believe you? What work will you do?" We got any other sarcastic people in the room that read that and thought, I'd have something for them if they had asked that of Jesus. I would have told them, like, what more do you want? What a sign? What are they asking for? Did they not see the bread? Yes, they did. Jesus had said to them in the previous verse, "This is the work of God, that you believe in Him whom He sent." And then they ask this. They're not asking Jesus, "Could you just go on and make more bread?" I mean, some of them may have been. You know, there's a few of us that are stomach driven. But what they are asking is, "Okay, we saw the bread. We think you're up to something. What would you do to thoroughly convince us? What would you do to thoroughly convince me that I should keep walking?" And it's a legitimate question that I know I have asked. God, thank you for doing this for me. Now do something else for me to show me to take the next step. That can be genuine and honest, and it can also be selfish, right? And unbelieving. It can be full of faith, "God, I want to keep walking with you," and it can also be this very simple-minded, just self-centeredness that I'm not doing anything until I see something else on the table. Man, come on. He had already done some amazing things. I mean, we're only in the book of John, and we talked last week about the wedding. Great wedding. Ran out of wine. Poorly planned. Jesus took care of it in a big way. Where He turned the water to wine, you remember that? Now He's feeding people. When we got food and drink, this looks like a good party. "What sign will you perform then that we may see it and believe? What work will you do?" Jesus said, if you believe in me, that's the work. They said, what does that look like? Well, I'm sure there was some less reputable people there, people that we wouldn't want to be around, people of ill repute. I think some of these folks were just genuinely asking the question. You say, Jesus, that the belief on you is to do the works of God. The belief and the work go together. All right, so show us what that looks like. Verse 31, I don't have on the screen, but I think I do have an Old Testament passage. Yeah. "So when the children of Israel saw it, they said to one another, 'What is it?' For they did not know what it was. And Moses said to them, 'This is the bread which the Lord has given you to eat.'" Now, this is right out of the story I just shared with the kids. This is a direct reference here. The people are asking this question. We remember when this happened. Are you going to do that again? Are you going to bring bread daily like this? Because we got it yesterday and we're back today. And just, you know, like if it's truly a reoccurrence of something amazing, and this is what we're linking about. So Jesus actually speaks to it. In verse 31, he says, they say to Jesus, "Our fathers ate the manna in the desert, as it is written, 'He gave them bread from heaven to eat.'" What will you do? Will you give us what we need to follow you every day? And then Jesus says to them, verse 32, Most assuredly, I say to you, Moses did not give you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. All right, now we're going to try to move it out of first century and into 2024 in this verse and begin to move forward here. When he tells them it wasn't Moses that gave it, it was the Father. So the Father, the heavenly Father, provides all of this. And then he says to them, the bread of God, what we're looking for now is not the 12 baskets we gathered up yesterday. What we're looking for now is this person that I can look to and trust and believe in, and he will help me to walk through the daily parts of life by faith. Thursday, we were sharing at Good News Clubs with the kids, and we take turns counseling the children whenever they want to have a personal conversation. We do that in an open area. We, you know, make sure that everybody's covered and seen. We're not trying to get separately off with the child. That'd be kind of weird. But in a group, I had a group of kids, and we're talking to them, and we had been singing this song about how you to trust Jesus is to go through something with him, and the motion is like this. And the little girl said, I understand that I'm supposed to trust Jesus, but how do I go through him? And she asked it again. I said, say it again. She said, yeah, I heard in the song we're supposed to go through Jesus. And I said, I just don't know how to go through anybody. How do I do that? And she wasn't being sarcastic. She was being genuine. She said, you're telling me I got to do that? I want to know how to do it. But that sounds kind of weird. Like, do I part him? Is it? I don't understand. And she just wanted to know. And maybe it's a genuine question that you're asking too. Like, Greg, this sounds kind of good. And I think in a spiritual short way, it probably is true. But how do I go through a person? The bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. If I give you bread, what do you do with it? Put it in, right? If it's good, great. If it's not, you give it to somebody else. If Jesus counts himself to be the bread of God, then he says there's something in that relationship with him that actually becomes the fuel for every day. Let's keep in mind that this is the same guy making this claim that lived for 40 days in the wilderness without anything to eat. Anybody want to try that? And didn't die, which is also important. He knows something about walking with God that his followers and these followers don't know. There's something about a relationship with God that can fuel from the inside when I don't get anything from the outside. And he's trying to pass that along. He said, you, the people of Israel, have been in a faith relationship with God where you need to be continually fed from the outside. But Jesus is clearly, by the time you get to, we won't go to John chapter 16, by the time you get to chapter 15 and 16 in this same book, Jesus is saying, I'm going away. That's when he starts talking about that. And I'm going to send somebody that's going to be on the inside of you. Sounds a little bit like putting bread in my belly. Yes, it does. There is, apparently, in the life and the teaching of Jesus Christ, this idea that some of us don't operate in, where God is, I don't mean to be irreverent, but is our fuel of sorts. C.S. Lewis suggested that in one of his books, that God and the relationship with him and his life in us is the fuel that we as humans were intended to burn. He is the one that gives life, that gives strength, that gives, when I can't get enough sleep, he gives the strength for that. When I don't have anything to eat, he gives strength for that. When he asks me to do a hard thing and talk to someone, let's go further beyond our bellies and beyond our physical. How about he calls you to reach out to someone and love on them and they don't love you back? He tells you to be kind to someone and help them and meet their needs, and they actually talk bad about you and even come back and persecute you for what you've done. He asks people to actually go and give their lives in a place where they know they'll die for their faith, and he says, I'm your fuel, go anyway. Jesus said, you're coming for bread. I'm trying to give you way more. Now, in a perfect world, you love people and they love you back, right? You share with someone and someone shares with you. And I want to give you some good news. In the kingdom of heaven, when everything is set right by the king, it's going to be that way. All right? But if somebody comes along and gives you a political persuasion and says, I can make it happen right now, don't vote for that person. You be careful. There's some people that teach, well, communism already teaches that, like everything belongs to everybody. No, be careful. Well, capitalism is better. Be careful. Jesus is better. All right? And the full promise of his kingdom is a promise that when we get there, there will be open and giving and loving relationships. There will be open giving and sharing of resources. It will all be available. We won't struggle and strive for those things anymore. That day is coming, but you don't live in that day. And these people that Jesus was talking to didn't live in that day yet. They longed for it. They hoped for it. If we go back to the book of Exodus, the promised land, as we call it, was promised because they said it was a land that flows with what? Milk and honey. Sounds sticky. It's a land that flows with abundance. As they're sharing that message with the people, they said, you're going to live in houses you didn't build. You're going to glean from fields you didn't plant. You're going to gather from trees that you did not prune and care for. You're going to enter into a place where God's going to take care of you. And yet it did not last. Agreed? Because it was a promise. It was kind of like a down payment on what God will do in eternity. Watch what I can do. You see this? Now, the weird thing about that is I don't know why. I'm not a scientist. But there are some things about that little strip of land that everybody's fighting over all the time that we call Israel that still produces abundantly more than other places on the planet. I don't know why, but it does. If you get to go over there, go ask some of the farmers. Go talk to the farmers. Say, how much milk do your cows produce? It's insane. I don't know why, but there is something to that land. And yet, it is not the fullness of what God will do. So, we're not there yet. Amen? You're paying bills. You're struggling. You're trading bricks for bread, as the people who came out of Israel probably would have said. And we want to know, how is it that I can have the bread of life, whom Jesus claims to be, in my day-to-day? Let's see this next verse. Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. We got that. He who comes to me shall never hunger. He who believes in me shall never thirst. That's a tall order. Jackie made chicken sandwiches last night. I ate two. I wanted four. How many of y'all men, you know what I'm talking about? No, man. And you didn't even have the chicken sandwiches I had. Barbecue chicken, had some slaw on top, homemade slaw, had twice baked potatoes on the side with cheese. And are y'all getting hungry yet? I could have ate the whole mess, and she still cooks like we have teenagers in the house, and we don't. Just me. Well, I mean, we got them, but they eat Pop-Tarts. He who comes to me shall never hunger. He who believes in me shall never thirst. We used it in relationship a little while ago. Let's go there again. You're in a friendship, and you never doubt the friendship. They never fail to call you back. They always understand you thoroughly, completely, you know, like down to your toes, like in your soul. Those friends are rare. If you can't quite wrap your head around not hungering and thirsting, maybe you can wrap your head around the idea that someone would totally get you in every way, shape, and fashion. That when you have a bad day, they would even know ahead of time, oh, man, I'm sorry you haven't that. You know, you lose your temper and they just know your heart's good. There's something about this, the way he moves. It's different than anything else that we have, so that when the hunger arrives, I can take it to the table. When the thirst arrives, I can take it to the tankard or the water bottle. Or when my hungers arrive, I can bring it to him. Now, if you take your hunger to the table, you'll be temporarily filled. If you take it to the water jug, you'll be temporarily quenched. If you take it to human relationships, you'll get some temporary relief from loneliness or isolation or just hurt, lovelessness, you know, lack of love. And they're good, but do they last? No, if it did, those two chicken sandwiches would still be with me. I'm eating lunch, baby, it's coming. They don't last. But Jesus said, I'm offering something that continues to renew. But you have to bring it to Him. Some of you are perpetually worried. Worry is a regular part of how you live. You can take your worry to a good friend who can talk you off of your platform and chill you out and help you to be at ease again. If you're in a good relationship with your spouse, maybe that's what your marriage provides for you. But if you always bring it to people and never bring it to Jesus, then you're not developing the relationship with the Most High God that He is your comfort. Your comfort is always dependent upon what you can get from other people. Now, I'm belaboring this because I want you and I, all of us, to begin to think differently about how we get our needs met. I want us to begin to see that every dollar that comes into the account does not come because I worked hard this week. Every dollar that comes in the account comes because God blessed me with it. There's plenty of people that work hard that don't get paid as much as you. Every dollar comes from Him. Every meal on the table comes from Him. Every drop of water, every breath of air. So that when your heart is aching for relationship, you take that there too. And you go to Him. And I've told this people, and they say, I just don't understand. That doesn't make any sense. It's kind of like sometimes you have to step into that before it makes sense to you. You have to become a part of it. We were in Sunday school class this morning, and Leah York was trying to explain the difference between a single hit and a double hit in volleyball when you set the ball. We had somebody else in the classroom that has never played volleyball before, or at least not, you know, in a team. And they're like, why does that even matter? Like, you got both hands on the ball. It shouldn't even matter. Okay, so how many people are in here that actually know the difference between a double hit and a good hit? Leah, I know you do. You already told me. You got Don A. I know you played volleyball. Right, so we had this conversation, and some people are not in the conversation. Why? They play real sports. Ooh, sorry. I'm just messing with you. I'm just messing with you. My wife played it too. I'm going to get chewed out when I get home. Don't worry. No, it's because they don't play that sport, right? They're not in that frustrating moment when they try to make a really good play and they get whistled for it, and now they have to, you know, give the ball up or give a point up. It's so frustrating. But until you've entered into that, you don't understand that. It's not clear to you. Some things in Scripture are not clear, just like some things in church are not clear because people don't go to church. Some things in the Word of God are not clear because people are not actually opening it up and trying to live by it. But once you start, you will feel lost for a while. I still cannot spike a volleyball. I can play basketball until I'm blue in the face, which only takes like 30 seconds now. But, you know, I can play basketball, but spiking a volleyball, you can set it at the net all day long. And I cannot get the rhythm and the steps up to go up and jump. Now listen, I can reach over 8 feet, so I can stand at the net and hit it like that, but that's not the same. Until you enter into those rhythms and those steps and learn it. If you don't know if anybody watches basketball, layup is supposed to be the easiest thing to do in basketball. Oh, people even use it as a phrase, that's a layup. Means that's the easiest thing that you could possibly do. My dad had to patiently and slowly, and no doubt with a great deal of frustration, teach me how to make a layup the right way. There are many more illustrations, countless numbers of them, where this could be said of yours. But I said to you that you have seen me and yet do not believe. You see him playing volleyball, but you haven't entered in. You watch him making a layup, but you haven't entered in. You see them play the piano, but you haven't ever plunked. And you have to plunk for a while before you can play. And Jesus is looking at these people and saying, I know you're coming back for the bread. And I realize that hopefully for some of you, the idea of a miracle of bread is waking up a spiritual hunger inside of you. But you're looking at me, but you're not ready to believe. Let's go to the next verse. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me, I will by no means cast out. You're not making a text and they don't answer it for 5 hours. You're not calling him up and then they, you know, send you straight to voicemail. You're not asking for assistance and they ghost you. All the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes I will no means cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. And what did he send him for? So that some could come and they would not be cast out. He's determined to reach to us and to offer us life. Some would use this verse and say, well, that just means that everybody's going to be saved. Nope, that's not what it means. As a matter of fact, if you continue to go in John chapter 6, you get down toward the end, and he says, everybody's got the offer, but even of the 12 that I chose, one of them, what was his name? Judas Iscariot. Determined to betray him. So being called and being obedient are not the same thing. Agreed? Not to do my will, but the will of him who sent me. And the Father's will is that you and I would learn to walk with him and draw from our relationship with him and then have a fountain of life in us through the Holy Spirit that overflows and has love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, kindness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control available to the people around us. Well, that's way different than jumping on Facebook and ranting because somebody else didn't handle themselves well in a store. I get frustrated too, but y'all, really, did you expect unsaved people to act like Jesus? Oh, yeah. Well, they're acting like unsaved people. Yep. Those aren't the ones I'm worried about. The ones I'm concerned with are the ones that claim to be like Jesus and are not acting like him. The unsaved one is like, yeah, no brainer. I can't believe somebody would be that stupid. Really? Have you read a Bible? Have you lived any time on the planet? We can be pretty dumb, amen? I mean, you can say amen, it's okay, I'm with you. I'm like, we, I didn't say you, I said we. But Jesus has a better plan than that. He came to do the Father's will and to give his life a ransom for many. Next verse. This is the will of Father who sent me, that all he has given me I should lose nothing, but should raise it up at the last day. I don't know about you, but that is really good news. Because I fail regularly. And I regularly wonder to myself, why does he keep me around? Why would he have anything to do with me? He has a determination that you and I don't have. That's the answer to that question. That of all that he has given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up to the last day. Have you given your life to Jesus Christ? Have you asked him to come in? And you're still trying to figure out how to walk through him. You've invited him into your life, not to step through him and split him open. You've invited him into your life to walk with him. Kind of like your buddy got invited to go to a special sporting event. And he's got 2 tickets. And he's offering you the other one. You can't go without him. But when you're with him, you can go everywhere. Jesus is offering that. Doesn't mean it'll be easy. Doesn't mean it'll be simple. Doesn't mean that you won't have sickness and illness and disappointments and challenges. Doesn't mean that you won't try to raise teenagers and beg God to not kill them. You're going to have difficulties. But this is the will of him who sent me, verse 40, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Now, these two verses definitely talk about the last day. You see it at the end of verse 39 and the end of verse 40, right? So the final judgment, the final deal in putting your faith in Jesus Christ is absolutely He raises you up on the last day and you are with Him forever. Amen. Yes. However, everyone who sees the Son, all right, I'm in verse 40, you can see the separation. This is the will of Him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in Him may have what? And I will raise him up on the last day. Did you see the difference? The passage suggests that everlasting life and being raised up on the same day, on the last day, are not the same thing. It suggests that being raised up on the last day by faith in Jesus Christ is a beautiful thing. But daily, everlasting, overflowing life is also something we should be enjoying. Something that is available to us. Something that you can have and rejoice in every day. Jesus is offering Himself. He says, I am the bread of, not the bread of dinner, not the bread of breakfast. The bread of every single day you live and breathe. You say, well, I just wanted to go to heaven. Man, He's got that covered. Put your faith in Him and He will cover that. But don't get a ticket to go to a game and not cheer. Don't get a game to enjoy an event and not actually engage in the event. We've got too many Christians who go to church and make a claim of faith just so they can say, when I die, I'll go to heaven. That is a funeral home faith. Don't do that. I mean, yeah, trust Him as your Savior so we'll get to be together in heaven, but man, have some fun in between here and there. Enjoy a relationship with Him. And you might not be able to have fun, you know, playing volleyball like Leah. But God can teach you a lot of other things to walk with Him through. I'm going to wrap up with this one because it's near and dear to my heart. Jackie and I got married. We determined that we wanted 5 kids. I was playing basketball and we thought 5 was a great number. It means she's a basketball fan, not a volleyball fan. I don't know. She wanted 5 boys. We now see that that was incredibly unwise. 5 boys would have been, wow. The testosterone multiplies. Y'all know that, right? You add estrogen, but testosterone multiplies. It's, yeah, anyway. We began to have children and be blessed with children. They started growing up in the house, and I was a pastor at the time and began to have lots of conversations with parents of teenagers. And the more of those conversations I had, the more my prayers began to change. Jesus, You said that You were coming back. Could we please do this before my oldest turns 13? I'm not trying to tell You what to do, but I'm just asking. You know, if I get to ask, I want You to come quickly, Lord Jesus. And by quickly, I mean before my oldest turns 13. He didn't answer that one. I said, well, how about before the boys, the next two in line? It'd be good, right? I've heard boys are kind of difficult to watch when they become teenagers. You don't know, you know, where they're going to go and who they're going to be with. I'm a little worried about that. He didn't answer that one. Esther came along. We already had 3 teenagers, so I kind of left off praying that for a little while. And then Sarah came and got close to 13. I said, Lord, this is my baby girl. Could I please just remember her as a little baby girl and we could go see Jesus together as a little baby girl. And then you turned 13. Gideon, you're my last hope, buddy. It's only taken 26 years or so, but I quit praying for that. And I started praying, Lord, could You please give me grace every day to enjoy what I have? Because what I didn't know when I started praying for Jesus to come back before teenagers is that after teenagers, they leave. I had people tell me that, but I was too young to listen. I didn't know what I was going to miss. Every cemetery and graveyard is full of dreams, full of hopes, full of opportunities that never came to pass. Because somebody was just figuring they'll wait and then go to heaven rather than live out their faith in the day they were in. And my teenager illustration is that I have really learned to enjoy teenagers. Not everybody's teenager, but you know, most of them. I'm learning to enjoy other things in life that I once wanted to just get through and get over with really quick. But all of that enjoyment centers around the person of Jesus Christ as he gives me life every day. And that life overflows to the people around me. I've even found some joy and peace in times of having loved ones and church members and family members going through pain and suffering and even funerals. I am beginning to learn at 50 that God can show up in every situation of life. It's not a matter of whether he is willing. He is willing. It's a matter of whether we are willing. And you can take your hunger to a table. You can take your hunger to a bottle. You can take your unmet emotional desires in any number of places, or you can bring it all to Jesus. And I can promise you that if you bring it to Jesus, he will never fail you. So, bread for the day and bread for eternal life should be an easy decision. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your word to us. Your hope, Jesus, that you spoke over those people, Israel, the people in that day, 1,500 years of human history. And they're looking back on it and seeing failures, but you're looking back on it and seeing a people that you chose and you continue to invite into life right here in this passage in John chapter 6. Lord Jesus, thank you so much for that just unbelievable, patient love that you have for your created, for your beloved. Now, Lord, please help us, those that have trusted Christ as Savior, to not just hang it on a hook and hope that it'll be there when we die. But Lord, help us to take that off and drive, to take that off and put our faith in you every day, to take that with us and carry about our faith, Lord, and continue to turn to you for our discouragement, our disappointments, our successes, our rejoicing, every part of life. And find in you the bread that we need that is good for everything. So that others might see you in us. That we walk with you, that you're walking with us, and that we enjoy stuff that other people might look at and say, how are they doing that? It's because I've got a fuel in me that is greater than anything this world can offer. Lord, let it be true. Let it be so. And where it has not been in the lives of people that are here, I pray, Lord, that they would come today and trust Jesus Christ as their Savior. Maybe they've never done that before. Let this be the day. And for those that have trusted him as Savior and are convinced that they're on their way to heaven, Lord, I pray that you would begin to put a hunger and a thirst in them for righteousness in a relationship with you and with other people that would begin to change and transform their faith so that they would know you as the full, fulfilling, overflowing bread and water of life. In your name we pray, Jesus. Amen.